This is a reading from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Dana Clement. Super glad to be here tonight. And I'm pastor of this church. And I do want to say, you know, just really indulge me. If you happen to be watching that Cal basketball game right now, quietly, just turn off your phone, please. Partly because I don't want you to rob me of my joy and produce resentment in me because you... Anyway. And plus, shared joy is double joy. So if we can all share, like, you know, what we hope will be a victory in a little bit, that would be really good. So anyway, thanks for that. I also want to just add my thanks to, Tim mentioned it earlier, is last week. Wow, we had this really amazing week of worship with Palm Sunday and Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. It was just like, you know, I always feel that the day after Resurrection Sunday, I'm absolutely exhausted. And you can say, well, that makes sense because you're the pastor and we pay you to work hard during Holy Week. Yeah. But other people in our church were exhausted. And they're like, why are we so tired? And I said, because you've been worshiping really long and hard all week. And it's kind of like a non-alcoholic worship hangover. Like it really is because you're just so full of worshiping Jesus. And it just is kind of this wild, wonderful thing. So I just want to say thank you for all of the hands and voices and feet and other things that you know, everyone put in to make it just a really wonderful week. So thank you for that. So maybe your next question is, so now what? What are we doing now? Well, let me tell you. We're in a season called Easter season. I would like to call it resurrection season, but it is called Easter season. And it's a period of 50 days from Easter, Resurrection Sunday, to Pentecost. And Pentecost is when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church and all that. And so the church calendar is historically has put aside 50 days of celebration. It's like a 50-day party we're in now, you guys. And so I just want to encourage you to savor this season, to celebrate it. Again, this profound truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's amazing. And what it means for us that we have life, that our whole world is changing, that is worth at least 50 days to celebrate. One of my favorite theologians is a British bishop named N.T. Wright. And he says, you know, during Eastertide, we should be having champagne every day for breakfast. Now, oh, wow, all right. Another N.T. Wright backer, I see. I would not get any work done, and I don't think alcohol is the answer to everything at all. But his point is well taken that this is a season of celebration. So I'm pretty excited about that. And here at Celebration, we are opening up a new series tonight, which I think is very celebratory, called Choosing Joy. It starts tonight. It's going to go all the way to the beginning of June. And I just think it's super appropriate for this Easter season. I'm very glad about this series. I'm very excited. And I think if you've been hanging around Church Without Walls the last couple months, you've heard us talk about joy during the Lenten season, which is this 40 days of preparation. It's kind of intense and a little... we decided to choose joy as our theme for Lent, which is kind of unusual because, again, Lent is sort of about... you know, fasting and introspection and seeing our brokenness before God, and yet we're also trying to figure out, but is there joy in that? And so we sort of said, so try to make that your theme. But we didn't really teach on joy, or we didn't really look at the scriptures on joy. And then we had this 24-hour prayer vigil we do every year in March, and the theme of that was joy. And that was good, because during our times together praying, we got to look at some scriptures on joy and all that. But we haven't really had much space to actually look at what the Bible says about joy. And we also haven't had much space to talk with one another and learn with one another about joy. So we want to give a big chunk of space for God to teach us about joy. And I am very very excited about that. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll go further. God, thank you that we can be together tonight. Thank you that you have risen from the dead, and no powers of hell, no amount of suffering or sorrow, nothing that we experience here on our broken earth is too small for you to come and restore and heal. Lord, we want to pray tonight as we look at this topic of joy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach us. That the psalm that Lynn read that we're going to look at would just go deep into our bones. And that we would begin to have attitude and disposition and pictures of what joy in you could look like, Lord. So come and be with us and teach us. Amen. I want to start by defining joy. It's pretty funny. I looked at all these different dictionaries, and they all say something like this, that joy is this emotion of great delight caused by something exceptionally good happening. Now, what was so funny is, I don't know if you noticed it, but great delight caused by exceptional, you know, something exceptionally good happening. It's kind of funny when a dictionary definition has to add, like, intensifiers. You know what I mean? Like, no, something, not something delightful, something of great delight. Not something good, but something exceptionally good. That what the dictionary is trying to get with joy is that there's something really deep about it. That you can't just say joy and happiness are the same thing, or joy and bubbliness are the same thing. That there's something much richer and more layered about joy. And I think it's true. Again, it's not about how peppy you are at all. The good news is that joy isn't just for extroverts. So all you introverts, yes, you can have a joyful, joyful life. And you want to know what the really good news is? For those of us who are suffering right now, who are in really hard spots, Scripture promises that we can experience joy as well. So it's just not for those of us whose life is going really, really well. But there's an invitation for joy even when things are kind of hard. The other thing about joy is it is a common desire for all people. All human beings want to experience joy. That's a normal human desire. I was really struck by this. I don't know if you saw this on NPR. A woman named Susan Spencer Wendell wrote a book called Until I Say Goodbye, My Year of Living with Joy. So I don't think Susan's a follower of Jesus. She's just a beloved human being made in the image of God who wants to experience joy in what is probably the last year of her life. In about 3 years ago, she came down with Lou Gehrig's disease, which is a very difficult disease where basically your nerves die and your muscles sort of decay one by one until you die. She wrote this book. She's a reporter, so she's a writer. She wrote this whole book using her iPhone and her right thumb, because her right thumb is actually the only digit that can still move. Can you imagine writing a whole book on an iPhone? Pretty crazy. She is married and has three younger children, and when she first kind of realized something was wrong, she just went into deep denial until she really couldn't move very easily, and then she finally went to the doctor and then went into a deep, deep depression. And then finally she decided, I'm going to take a really hard look at my life and how I want to spend my final year. And she chose to do the things that brought her joy and to write about them, because she's a writer. Writing is one of the things that brings her joy. So some of the things that Susan chose was to swim with the dolphins. Sounds so cliche, but that brought her joy. Or going to see the Northern Lights of Alaska. And again, but just different things on kind of her bucket list, in a way, of things that might give her joy. That's one person's pursuit of joy. Now, when it comes to those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, I want to say that joy is also very, very important. You know, I think some Jesus followers can be really sincere and intense and just think, oh, joy is just, it doesn't matter if I have joy or not, as long as I'm sincerely and devoutly following Jesus. And I just want to say that's wrong. That joy seems to be an essential part of following Jesus. That if you look at the scriptures, that you're going to see time after time after time about joy and the need to rejoice. In fact, this whole thing about joy and rejoicing is mentioned over 200 times in scripture. 200 times. It's a really big theme. Really big theme in Scripture. And if you look at this use of how joy is used in Scripture, and again, we're going to have the next like 9 weeks to look at this, you're going to see that the definition of how Scripture uses joy, again, has a much more weighty resonance than what dictionaries are trying to define, all right? So what I see in the Scriptures is that joy is a disposition. It's a volitional choice. It's something that we fix our minds on, we orient our hearts towards. This guy, Paul, he was a leader in the early church, and he writes this church in Philippi, and he says to these guys, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And let me tell you again, rejoice. Now what if we were just born being joyful people or born without the joy gene? Wouldn't Paul be really cruel to say to a bunch of people, "Rejoice!" And the poor Philippians, for some reason, have this recessive gene, and in their area, they just don't have the joy gene. Paul would be really cruel, wouldn't he, to tell them to rejoice. So joy must be something that every human being can access, and it must be something that we can choose, right? Paul's telling them to rejoice. He's telling them to step into joy. So I just want to say that. It's not some people are joyful. Some people are born joyful and some people are born miserable. It's not like that at all. It's like joy can happen to anyone, no matter what your circumstances are like, good or bad. You choose it. That's why we're calling this choosing joy. We can choose it. Also, I do think, though, you have a benefit. Like I said, I think all human beings would like to be joyful people, would like to experience joy. I think if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a little bit of an easier time. Because when you become a follower of Jesus, like when you say, "Jesus, I really like you, I would like more of you in my life," you get this whole package. You know, and part of the package is called the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. There's a whole thing you get when you get the Holy Spirit. You get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, thank you, and self-control. Yeah, thank you. You get all those things. So joy is just part of the package. The work of the Holy Spirit in you is that there's going to be some joy. That's pretty cool. Okay, I think I can make a bunch of disclaimers. Here's one more disclaimer. This is kind of interesting. I mean, this is very important. I want to be clear, however, as much as we're pursuing joy and choosing joy, joy is not the ultimate goal of our life. Following Jesus is the ultimate goal of our life. Jesus is the source of joy. It's not like joy is the end goal. But following Jesus and all that he gives us is the source. That said, joy is the byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. Again, we're going to get it. Here's the problem. So y'all, you're like, "That sounds good. I want that. I want the joy. I want the Jesus. Yeah, that sounds good." Here's the deal. There's like a million and one ways to quench the Holy Spirit. There's a million and one ways to like sideline your relationship with Jesus. Like a million and one ways to block joy. So one of our goals for this series is to remove the different barriers and habits that we have, consciously and unconsciously, that have robbed us of joy. Again, we talked about this before. We live in a city that is fascinating and passionate, but not particularly joyful. And I think our church is kind of similar. So we're going to work on that. But I also think as we pursue this joy thing, as we get rid of the blocks and barriers that prevent us from experiencing joy, I actually think our relationship with Jesus is going to broaden and deepen as well. So there is a connection between the two. So we're going to be looking at various scriptures to help us, but our main guide is going to be the Psalms. If you're not familiar with that part of the Bible, there's 150 songs that were all compiled together, written by different people, different time periods, all that. It's in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And these Psalms are songbooks and prayer books. So these Psalms are like, this is like the songbook that Jesus sang out of. These are like, this is the prayers that Jesus prayed out of. So on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he's reciting Psalm 22. So there's just, Jesus was so familiar with these Psalms. What's so interesting, they've written about, 1,500 years ago, plus or minus a few hundred years. And so they're really ancient text. But the things that they talk about totally ring true for us. Doubt, anxiety, confusion, hope, sorrow, all of those are in the Psalms, including lots of references to joy. So the Psalms is going to be our major scriptures that we're looking at, and then we'll have some secondary scriptures each week. The other interesting thing about the book of Psalms, or the Psalms, is you'll have a psalm that will say, "Hope in the Lord, I trust in you." And then it will say, "God, where are you?" And then we'll say, "I've done everything right." And then it'll say, like, "I'm a total mess." And you're like, who wrote these psalms? Like, this person has no grip on who they are. You know, they are, like, all over the map emotionally. And then I think, well, a third, ain't it? Like, that's, isn't that who I am? I am all over the map emotionally. You know, and especially when it comes to my relationship with God. All up and down and all around. And so thank God for the psalms. Because they're totally great mirrors to our own hearts and to how we view things. So anyway, so I just want to say that and there's all these psalms of sorrow, these songs called lament psalms. And even the lament psalms, they'll talk about joy too. So there's something again about suffering and joy that connect together. And that's what my talk's going to be about in 2 more weeks. That will be hopefully helpful. So random sampling of some joy verses in the Psalms. Again, it's kind of bad because we're just picking one verse. If you look at the whole Psalm, you might see, again, all those other different emotions. But this is kind of cool. In your presence, there's a fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That sounds good. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King, for the Lord takes delight in his people. That's great. May the righteous be glad, yes, and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. May all you who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. What you also see in some of these psalms is, again, the connection between relationship with God and joy. So, very cool. But here's our psalm for tonight. Psalm 126, out of all 150, I think this is the most joyful psalm. Joy is mentioned in 4 out of the 6 verses. And I'm just going to talk about a few verses here that I think it's going to give us, again, a little more handle on deeper joy. Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Fun psalm, huh? Good one to start with. So it's a short and sweet one. Did you notice the timing on this? Like, it's all about past, what God's done in the past. But you see some future, that's some present, and then kind of a future of hope. So the past, the psalmist remembers the past. Verse 1, that in Zion, that is Israel, he remembers the times when they were in slavery and when God brought freedom. So we have a time where Israel, where Zion was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then God came and brought them liberation. He restored their fortunes. Pretty cool. Psalmist also remembers another time when the nation of Israel, when Zion was destroyed by enemies, and a bunch of them were taken into exile into Babylon for 70 years. And then God brought them back and restored their fortunes, and they had freedom. And so the psalmist is saying, remember all this time when things were really, really bad? But God brought us back. He gave us freedom. He restored our fortunes. Pretty cool. Part of joy is remembering the past, remembering the times where God has come through for you already in the past, and not forgetting that. There's these images of joy. One is a mouthful of laughter. A second is a tongue, speaking shouts of joy. The third image are other nations watching and noticing what God's done. The nations see. Here's one thing about joy. It's supposed to be visible. We should be able to see joy in another person. Now, does that mean, like, I have to giggle or be sad? No, it's not like that. But here's a quote. Here's a not-so-funny description of a woman describing her pastor father. He was entirely unselfish, and in his long life, he never committed a pleasure. There's something wrong with that. Entirely unselfish, but in his long life, he never committed a pleasure. Joyful people look like they're joyful. Okay, that doesn't mean like all giddy and light and airhead, whatever. But there should be something where you can say, I think that person's got joy. They may be weeping and in terrible situation, but you should be able to say, I think there's some joy there somewhere. How, you ask? Well, let's keep going in the joy series. You can get good at this. So that's one thing I want to say is there's joy is visible. That's really important. Okay, well, let's move on to that. Second thing is circumstances seem to cause joy. A lot of people say, no, joy is bigger than good circumstances or bad circumstances. You know, we can have joy amidst suffering and really hard things, and that's really true. But here's the deal. If we can't give God thanks in the circumstances that bring joy, how are we supposed to give God thanks in circumstances that are really hard? Okay? So I wonder if our first step, Church Without Walls, is why don't we just start giving God thanks in the good stuff that's happening? And then like the B-level graduate joy training, you know, joy in suffering, might get a little better if we started by giving God thanks in kind of the soft pitches. Does that make sense? These guys got freed from slavery. That's a pretty good soft pitch, huh? That's a good circumstance. And their tongue shot for joy. Do we have some good circumstances that we can just start by thanking God for now? That would be super helpful. We talk about this at Thanksgiving, and we have this Thanksgiving service where we give God thanks, and we're saying, you know what? God will bless you whether you thank him or not, because, you know, God's good that way, you know? He'll do all kinds of good stuff for you, whether you acknowledge it or not. But it certainly is better if you can give him thanks back. It certainly is better if you say, I got joy through that blessing. So that's what the first thing we're going to start with. In just a minute, we're going to have an example of how to do that, is to at least give him thanks in the things that are identifiably good circumstances. Okay, let's get going. So now we're in the second half. There's this prayer. So we've had this past about God's done all this great stuff. He's restored our fortunes. And then verse 4, here's the present prayer. So God, restore our fortunes like the water courses in the Negev. Restore our fortunes. Like in the present, the places where we just feel poor and pitiful, could you restore our fortunes in the present? The water course in the Negev's a desert. If you guys have been in the Mojave in Southern California and Arizona, totally dry. You think it's just bone dry. And then in August, like 3 times a year, they just fill up with water. That's what he's saying. Could you surprise us? Because right now, this looks like desert. This is bone dry. Nothing's going to happen. Can you bring the rain? Can you restore once again? That's another image. What's the desert part in us? We just say, God, can you give us joy? Can you restore? Okay, there's these more images. We're getting towards the end here. So we have this image of a desert and asking God to just bring water to that. Now here's these really interesting ones in 4 through 6. There's this going out and this coming home. Okay, with verse 6, those go out weeping, and then at the end of 6, shall come home. That's the first thing, going out and coming home. Or actually, going out, coming home. Going out, coming home. Got that one? Okay, the second one, you've got weeping, and you've got shouts of joy. Weeping, shouts of joy. And then the third image in this is poetry. Did I tell you that? You're getting poetry these next weeks, so this is good. The third image is sowing seed, and then bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the harvest. There's these continuums that the psalmist is writing about. And here's the thing. When you are going out, you're not coming home at the same time. When you're going out, you're going out until the time you're coming home. But when you're coming home, you're not at home until you're home. Does that make sense? Where are you in these continuums? Is it good times? Are you at home? Things are going well? Or is there kind of a going out? How far out do I have to go? When am I coming home? Are some of you just weeping? And you're so sick of weeping because every day you weep. And you have reason to weep. God, can there be a day where maybe I don't weep one day? Maybe I can go 2 days without weeping? Maybe 3? Or maybe I can weep, but at the same time I can laugh at something? Or maybe I can, you know, just totally bust my guts in tears, but also see that you're good? Where are you in that continuum? The last one, the sowing seed and the bringing in the sheaves, bringing the harvest. Did you just drop that seed in the soil? Or is it like day 4 and you're looking and you're like, it's just dirt, there is nothing here. Or is it day 50 and you're like, oh, I see a green sprout. Or is it the 100th day and you brought in the harvest and you're eating it for dinner? Where are we in these images that the psalmist puts for us? I love these psalms. We're on this journey. There's a continuum. And the psalmist makes some promises that no matter where we are in the going out or the coming back, that there will be shouts of joy. No matter where we are, that God will restore our fortunes. I don't know when, if it's going to be today, tomorrow, 50 years from now, or maybe not in our lifetime. But there's a promise that our fortunes will be restored, that there will be harvest. So how are we going to do this thing? I think we've got a lot to work on. I am more excited about this series than I have been almost any other series in the million years of our church history. Because I feel like, I know that's a strong statement, isn't it? Because I feel like this is going to open up the door to our relationship with Jesus. For those of us who are Jesus followers for a long time, and for those of us who are just checking him out, I think this is one of the major keys. But it's going to take time because we're such a critical place, aren't we, in Berkeley, California? We always have to analyze and overanalyze and pick apart. And that robs us of joy. So we're not going to do that. Here's what we're going to do. We have these joy exercises. Pull them out. I was just writing these up to the Discover Group leaders, to the groups that are doing stuff on joy, and I thought, oh, no. We're going to all do this together. So if you're in a Discover Group, you're going to get to talk about these things, which is really nice. That's one more reason to join Discover Group, because we can't really talk back and forth here on Sunday. But we're going to do exercises every week. So the week of, and you can also see what the topic is. So this week, introducing joy. That's what I'm doing. That's our song. There's two exercises. We're going to just pray for joy. God says to pray for what we need. If we need joy, then what's wrong with just saying, God, could you give me joy? That would be pretty simple. The other thing we're going to do is going to stretch us a little bit more. We're going to do what's called a 200 gift list. If you write down three things that you believe are gifts from God for you every day, at the end of our series, you'll have about 200. I'm not that good at math. I think a little more. But you know what I mean? 200 plus gift list. So three things a day that you think, I'm just grateful for. It can be really stupid stuff. So mine, I just put it in the back of my journal. And Kim, come on up, because you're going to be talking in just a second. We have a little testimony about these lists. So mine's kind of, in the back of my journal, I just got some empty pages, and I just started my gift list, and some's kind of cool, like this, you know, my daughters really like each other. They want to see each other. That gives me joy. Glass jars. I was cleaning out my pantry. They're beautiful. Glass jars? I mean, that's just stupid, but yeah, probably joy. So, but here's the deal. You can think this is trite and stupid, but what happened if we just started to pay a little more attention? If we're just a little bit more aware of some cool things happening in our life. There's someone who's been doing this list a lot longer than me, and her name is Kim Winkleman, and she's going to kind of share and talk about the experience for her. Thanks.
All right. Well, like Dana said, my name is Kim Winkleman, and I haven't been doing it that long. Yeah, I started my gift list or gratitude journal, whatever you want to call it, as a Lenten discipline. So about mid-February. Although I had been thinking about doing it for months. A friend of mine gave me this little notebook for my birthday, and which was in October, and I thought, I'm going to use that to make a list of all the things I'm thankful for. And it still took me till mid-February to begin. Partly because I'm a bit of a pessimistic complainer. I can be grumpy, critical, and I lean towards depression. So what made me finally start this up and start it as a Lenten discipline? Well, the first thing is that I observed that my children were ungrateful, complaining, demanding little creatures who acted like no matter what they had, it was never good enough. It drove me nuts, thinking, why can't they just be thankful and happy for what they have? Whose children are these ungrateful, selfish kids that keep calling me mom? And I thought, I'm going to make them make a list of all the good things they have in their life so that they can look at it and see how good God is to them and all the good things that they have. That'll teach them, I thought. Well, this is how I often find that the Lord wants to teach me something, is that I see my sin magnified back at me in my children. So at some point I realized that I was the ungrateful, complaining one, and that my kids were only learning it from me. So I decided to start that list that I had been thinking of. Just writing down whenever I thought of it, whatever good things I have in my life, big or small, asked for or not, whatever blessings I could see each day. I started with the obvious things for me, my husband, my kids, my house, a morning to sleep in, the carpool lane, a parking garage on a rainy day, In-N-Out, animal style. And it turned into kind of a hunt, like a treasure hunt, to see how many things I could record each day that were good. Seeing the sliver of the moon, a phone call from a faraway friend, cherry trees in bloom, leftovers for dinner. And I started to wonder if each of these things were a gift from God to me, a sign of God's grace. It's not like I deserved any of it, but I just started seeing God everywhere and being aware of the amazing blessings in my life and how it is all grace, unearned, undeserved gifts from a loving God. It's pretty cool. After a few weeks, it seemed like God wanted to challenge me further. There was an evening where I was having a difficult time with one of my children. That's my euphemistic way of saying that we were having a really big, ugly argument. We were getting so angry at each other that I called timeouts for both of us, sent us both to our rooms to cool down. So I get to my room, and I'm seething, and in my mind I'm grumbling, why does he have to be so difficult? What a pain. Oh, why is my life so hard? Blah, 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 you know, just... And then I saw my gratitude journal sitting on my dresser, and a verse from the Bible came to mind where the Apostle Paul tells us to give thanks in everything. And I thought, in everything? Really? Like, this situation, I'm supposed to give thanks for that little pain in the you-know-what? And I felt God just speak right to me in that moment. The word, there are so many people in the world who would give anything to have a child to fight with. So, okay, all right. So I begin to pray, thank you, Lord, for this child who I fight with. But as I pray this, something in me begins to change. My heart softens in that moment, and it's like I move from this clenched up fist to just starting to open my hand, and God begins to pour his grace out to me. And in that moment, I'm able to go back to my child with grace for him. So it's not like the situation had changed, but I had changed. Somehow the giving thanks had changed me and softened me and gave me what I needed in that moment. So knowing how God, that often when God is teaching me, then he teaches my kids. I often wish he would teach my kids first, but... So I've tried to be transparent in the process. I sort of keep my gratitude journal out, and I've invited my kids to add things to it. They've added our house, video games, God, Easter. And it's an added joy for me to see them begin to see the good things that they have and to realize their blessings. And I'm trying to talk to them about how God is changing me in the process as well. So I keep adding to my list. I'm at 202 today. I'm trying to find ways to give thanks in everything, even in the hard things, when the kids are a pain, when there's too much to do and not enough time to do it, when I'm depressed, to look for the gifts of God and the signs that God is with me. And I'll tell you, thus far, I have yet to have a day where I haven't seen it, where I haven't seen God with me, giving me what I need. One day recently, I was walking to my kid's school with had a bit of bounce in my step, and I was feeling all lighthearted, which is very unusual for me. And I thought, like, what is this feeling I'm feeling? It's like... is this joy? Maybe. I don't. Perhaps. I think joy is more than that, as we'll learn. But I'm determined to continue my list and open my hands and receive what God has for me and see how He changes me through gratitude. Thanks.
So pull out your connection cards if you have them. There's two next steps you can take. One is, I just want to lean into choosing joy this season. And the other one is, I will start a 200 gifts list. Yeah, maybe God's kind of nudging you from one of those. Maybe it's something else you can write from the bottom. But let me close this in prayer, and then someone will come to pick up the connection cards, and we'll continue in worship. Lord, this topic of joy is it's deep. And we want to pray that you would teach us. You say that we should ask for what we need. And Lord, I do believe we need joy. So we want to ask for that and pray that you would teach us how to live lives of joy in every circumstance. I want to pray a blessing over this 200 gift list and the other exercises each week, that you would go deep with us, that you would transform us, that you would come and show us more of who you are, our joyful God. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.